Well, I do know on Sunday it was 103, and then Tuesday it was 103. But I have no idea what temperature it was on Monday. I can tell you where Brett and I were backpacking, it was not 103. We went to the Northern California again, this time to the Russian wilderness, west or east of Yreka, rather. We got to the trail about 4 o'clock and hiked about 3 hours later and 6.5 miles. We got to beautiful, quiet, secluded Payne's Lake. Absolutely gorgeous. Well, we woke up to a little bit of smoke on Monday. There's a fire burning somewhere. And we looked at each other. We looked at the map. And we'd been talking. It's like, let's go on a day hike. So that sounds good to me. So we knew that they're up this ridge a little ways. There were a couple little lakes. And we thought, well, let's go up there. And we actually happened to run into, meet up with the backcountry ranger. His job's to backpack all summer. That's cool. But then again, he also has to pack out all the trash that people leave around. But anyway, he gave us some ideas. Well, we started heading up there, and we must have got off the trail because it wasn't really much of a trail. And we ended up on this ridge, and we finally had to climb this ridge down to this ridge. And then we found the lake, and that was beautiful. And then we'd heard there was even a more beautiful lake that you could see if you went up the other ridge. So we went up the other ridge. Oh, that wasn't it. So we had to climb. There it was. And then we kind of had a decision to make. Did we want to go all that ways downhill back to camp? Or did we want to go see the lakes beyond the other ridges? And Brett and I looked at each other, said, let's go for it. So we went down the ridge and down. We got to this incredible blue lake. Well, about that time we began to hear, I won't do it for you, but you can guess what I heard. And I thought, oh no, you know, thunder and lightning when you're way up in the mountains on top of a hill with few trees is not a great idea. So I gave Brett all the metal objects in my pocket. No, I didn't. But in the meantime, it started to rain and we had to go downhill. Thousands of feet downhill. And we had my backpack. We had plenty of food. We had water filters, extra clothes in plastic bags. Thank you, dear Lord. We had emergency equipment. We even had one of those little backup generators to plug our cell phones up. We had maps. We were ready. But we could see the sky, of course, was changing. We could see the storm blowing in, and we began to get wet. Before we knew it, thunder and lightning. Boom, boom, boom. I had not expected hail either. It was between the size of a popcorn kernel and a pea. Well, at this point, we expected our day hike to last about 4 hours. Piece of cake, no big deal. Well, we'd already been on the trail about 6, and we realized we had at least 5 miles to go. Oh, wow. And so we thought, well, do we want to wait under a tree until it's dark, or do we want to get home? It's like, Brett, you go 100 feet ahead. I'll be back here, and we'll spread out. And we made our way. Well, I got to tell you, by the time we reached the last lake, and then we tried to find our way up this ridge, we were absolutely dripping wet. So was absolutely everything in our backpacks except for my down coat, which was in a bag. At one point, all of a sudden, flash goes the lightning. Boom! Half a second later, and both of us went, wah! Oh my goodness. You know, the strange thing was, I knew I was going to be preaching on Psalm 29 this week, and I had actually printed out a copy I had in my backpack, and I'd been reading it up there, but I didn't expect to go through a storm. And let me tell you, it was like getting 5-gallon buckets dumped on you. Just, and it was not 103 degrees. We were actually shivery cold. We're like, do we bust out the space blankets? Oh, let's wait a little longer, you know, and do we bust out the old poncho? But we were freezing cold, and it was tough. And then the rain began to slow and then stop. And the sky and the thunder and the lightning began to get farther away, much farther away. And the air began to warm up, or at least our bodies did. And while we still had a few more miles to hike, it ended up taking us, our 3-hour tour became a 10-hour tour, the world became still again. We read Psalm 19 last week, how much creation has to teach us about God. And there's some great nature psalms. Psalm 8 is one as well. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, the sky which you've set in place, that's a great psalm to read by moonlight or flashlight on a dark night. Psalm 19 is a great one to read when the sun's burning down, because remember it talks about the sun rising and falling. And well, today we're going to look at another nature psalm. This one in Psalm 29, and it is about a storm that arises over the Mediterranean Sea and sweeps its way down through the central area of the Holy Land and then dissipates over the desert. It's going to start with praise in heaven and with praise on earth. It is going to give you a taste of God's power, which is going to make everything else kind of blah in comparison. I know Brett and I, we saw some amazing alpine lakes. Granite cliffs, beautiful vistas, huge trees. But I'll tell you what I really remember was that storm. Boom! That was God's sound and light show for sure. Well, Psalm 29, it's Hebrew poetry. A lot of our poetry, we like poetry that rhymes. J. Vernon McGee used this example. I shoot the hippopotamus with bullets made of platinum. If I use lead ones, his hide were sure to flatten them. Yeah, that's our style of poetry, you know. But Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. It more uses parallelism, which repeats things over and over and in a stronger and stronger way so you really get the point. This psalm is going to come in slow and then it's going to start crashing and crash a little more until you really get the point that there's a storm going on, but thankfully the God of the storm is the God of peace as well. Interesting enough, in 11 verses, the Lord is mentioned 18 times. It's been called the Psalm of Seven Thunders. But I got to tell you, though it talks about a storm, it's all about God. And David, the author, does not want you to forget about it. Nature's powerful, but nature's God is even more so. When David wrote it, he was the king. And he'd spent a lot of time in the outdoors. After all, he was a shepherd. And then he spent a whole bunch of time running away from Saul. But when he wrote this, he was in his palace in Jerusalem. It was a pretty nice place, but he still looked out the window, and there he could see it coming. From where he was, you know, David's in Jerusalem. The Mediterranean is in the west, all along the coast. In the north, you've got a bunch of mountains. On the east side, you've got the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, and in the south, you've got the desert. And he could look and say, whoa, bring the chariot inside so it doesn't get dinged up. There's a storm a-coming. Well, let's look at Psalm 29. So it starts out a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He breaks the cedars in pieces of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oak and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. You know, I thought about when we got back to camp that night. I didn't think about it long because we wanted to get out of our wet clothes and into our dry. But David had it right. The God of our storms, the God of storms, is the God of peace. You know, there's a lot of storms going on right now. What ones are you facing? I'm sure you could all, hey, I've got this going on, this going on. You know, I think the storms of the coronavirus, of cancer for some, civil unrest, cash flow problems, aliens, you know, concerns about family, catastrophes, calamities around the world, and it goes on and on. You know, there's always been storms. But it seems like they're just picking up. Before they leave, another one's crashing in. And we begin to say, I begin to say, God, when's it going to cease? I know that was a big question I had. Lord, I'm okay with 15 minutes, but this 2 hours of wet is enough. But David knew that the God of the storm is the God of peace. An easy outline I found somewhere was the praise of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and the promises of the Lord. Isn't that good? It starts out praising the Lord. It's going to talk a lot about the power of our Lord, and then it's going to talk about the peace that he gives. Well, starts right out, the praise of the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe really means give. Give what is due. Give what is owed. And it can be related to the idea of worship. He's basically saying, give glory, people. Worship everybody. You know, when we worship, we are giving to God the one who is owed all credit, the credit he's due. When we boast, we say, God, you are these things. That is giving him what he deserves. It includes using our mind and will, however. And it's recognizing when we ascribe glory to him that he's in control, that he's in charge, and that he can do anything and everything. It's also acting accordingly. You not just say it, but you do it. It's like when the teacher says, quiet down, and you do. Or when you see the flashing lights and you pull over. Or when your mom and dad say, pick out the trash. Oh, they're all downstairs. And you actually do. It's an act of submission and surrender. You know, you can be involved in Bible study, prayer, going to church, giving, serving, all kinds of things. But if at the end of the day you say, well, Lord, I know what you said, but I know what I'm going to do and what I think is best, that's not really worshiping. That's not ascribing to the Lord the glory he's owed. It's only those who respond to him with their whole being that are really going to experience his peace. It's interesting, this passage, it talks about, oh, mighty ones. What's going on there? Well, throughout the Bible, we as people are told to worship God. But here, it's very likely the sons of the mighty or the mighty are angels. And they're called to give God glory. That seems really strange. But evidently, I think David at the end of the day is going to say, it's not just we, but everything in the created order, God is worthy of receiving glory. It may be that these are powerful people and positions of influence, and they should give glory to God because that's true as well. One thing that's interesting, though, is that Israel's pagan neighbors, all the people around them, they would give credit for storms and things like that to their gods. And Canaanite thought Baal was at the top of the heap, and everybody else looked up to him. And he was the god of fertility and storms of all things. So when the Canaanites heard thunder and lightning and things like that, they went, oh, Baal's talking and he's probably ticked. What did you do? But the psalm was wanting to make clear, listen, God alone is worthy of glory. And he is the one who not only is in charge of them, but he made them. And of course, that gives him charge of it. Worship God. He's, in a sense, making an indirect attack on these false gods. Kind of like, if you remember the plagues of Egypt, every single one was like an attack on one of the Egyptian gods. Oh, we have the water god. He brings us all this great stuff and water for our crops. And so God says, oh, yeah, I'll take care of that one. Bang. Oh, our sun god is so wonderful. God goes, oh, I'll take care of that one. Bang. How about your fertility? Oh, he just wipes them all out. It's like, oh, what other gods you think are good? Oh, Pharaoh and his son? Ah, got that one covered too. God is just showing he is in charge. And the author wants to make sure everyone knows there is no one like our God, no one at all. He goes on to say in verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Again, there's that ascribe. Give him glory, folks. Give him glory. And it's going to keep on going. We want to worship him because of his holiness. Holiness is not some kind of boring, drab, stale thing. Oh, you think of, there goes a holy person. You go, oh man, that person looks bored. They don't have any fun. Life without the zing. No, holiness is perfection. It is purity. It is perfect. It's what you want to behold. I mean, think about it. Would you rather drive a 1962 fully restored Corvette or a 1982 Pinot that was used during a youth group fundraiser with sledgehammers? Holiness is perfection. It's beauty. The psalmist has got it right. Perfection is something wonderful to behold. At the lake, we were impressed with God's creation. His intricacy and the flowers, they were everywhere. His power, his might. You know, I saw what he had done, and it was incredible. And then I saw what people had done. Somebody stashed a beer bottle behind a tree. Oh, in our campsite, that's not good. They put trash in the fire pit. Now, I'm not saying the whole place was trashed out, but what God did was beautiful. What people did wasn't so. And so the comparison is God is worthy of our praise. And now he's going to be praised in the heavens for the next three stanzas. And David's going to tell us why. Praise him because of his power. We read the voice of the Lord in verse 3 is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. Remember, this is Hebrew parallelism. This is ramping things up. The more he talks about it, the more he wants you to get the point. Seven times we're going to hear about the voice of the Lord. Ah, God speaking, God speaking, God speaking. I better be paying attention. He came up with the sound of thunder, and it was pretty much a massive, colorful display. I mean, the lightning was. I didn't see the thunder, but it was a reminder that he was present. It was almost like we were getting a sermon on his existence. Forget I'm there. Whoa, okay, I got it. If you've ever been out at the sea, I don't know how many of you have been on the sea, maybe fishing or traveling or on a cruise. When the waves pick up, it can get noisy. But let me tell you, you can still hear the thunder if you're out at sea. You can hear it above the waves. And this storm that David's describing probably came in from the Mediterranean coast and made its way north, and then it's headed straight for him. And he can see it. He can feel the air changing. Isn't that weird? You can see the colors. You see the sky get dark all of a sudden, or you see the dark cloud coming towards you. And I know Brett and I went, oh no, here it comes. Then you begin to feel and you see it, and you know you'll be in for a wet one. And I love how J. Vernon McGee describes it. The lightning is near Jerusalem now. It pops and crackles like heavy guns in a battle. The storm breaks with all its fury. In Jerusalem, the streets are deserted. Shutters are slammed. A hush settles over the city. It is the hush before the sledgehammer blow comes. Only the barking of the dog in the Kidron Valley can be heard. Suddenly it comes. Rain descends in torrents. Savage winds hurl themselves against the walls of Jerusalem. A shutter breaks loose. It bangs and makes a tremendous noise. David's been through this before. He waits patiently and listens to the voice of Jehovah. You've probably experienced that in the past. Oh boy, here it comes. And if you're inside, it's fun. If you're outside, it's not so much. You are clearly reminded the voice of the Lord is powerful. It's hard to avoid reacting to a thunderbolt that comes down near you. And it's good to pay attention and to take steps to get away and be safe. But boy, it's even more important to take steps to be paying attention to what God is saying. It says, the voice of the Lord's majestic. It's incredible to watch a light show. The best I've ever seen have been in Singapore, but I know the Midwest has amazing ones too. I don't know how many billion volts are streaking across the sky, but I'm like, oh man, if I could only put that in my flashlight, that would be great. Or my little electric car. I mean, renewable energy, harness lightning. That would be cool. No, wouldn't it be really hot, like a million degrees? But what does a storm say about God? His power, his majesty, his glory, awesomeness. But it says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. I saw many trees, thankfully, that hadn't happened right when I was there. But we've all seen trees that you can tell something from the sky hit that baby and the top just blows off. That's power. If I was to walk up and punch a tree, I'd still be talking about it. And the tree would have been like, ah, you loser, wimp, you know, whatever. But boy, when a lightning bolt hits a tree, guess who wins? Lightning. Boom, the top of the thing's, it's fit to make matchsticks out of. David knew he was dealing with the God of the storm. He goes on to say in verse 6, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. Syrian was an older name, the Sidonian name for Mount Hermon. And it and Lebanon, that was supposedly where Baal's territory was. Oh, but guess what? God is just making clear. Baal, you ain't got nothing on God. He is the powerful one. We used to have a dog when I was a kid, and I remember every now and then it would come home with a critter. It might be a snake, might be a squirrel. I remember when our dog would have a hold of something, and it would start shaking like crazy, and the living daylights would be lost in a hurry with that thing. That I picture of what was going on. When God is speaking, the whole land is shaking, like with the dog on his mouth on something. And then talks about the voice of the Lord strikes with lightning. Sometimes the translation calls it flames of fire. Well, that's a great term for it. And many times in the Old and New Testament, lightning is spoken of as God's tools of judgment in 2 Samuel and Job and in Matthew. I know when we saw the lightning and then we heard that thunder and it was close, we jumped. We were sopping wet and we were not feeling yippy-skippy, but we did dance. Not together, but at the same time it was, but not together. And I was not saying to myself, the ions in the atmosphere are particularly and differently electrically charged and active at present. Yes, that was going on, but I was more like, whoa, the Lord's talking, the thunder and lightning is here. And God creates the weather and he directs it. We read then in verse 8, the storm's starting to pass. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. It leaves Jerusalem and goes down to the desert of Kadesh. And I imagine David had to be relieved. And the people begin to open their shutters and they look out and you can see the torrents of water going down the ravines. And then the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. Some translations, instead of twist the yoke, says the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. There must be some root word that has to do with deer and oaks. I don't know what it is. Either the lightning's hitting that tree and it's blowing apart, or else the lightning hits nearby and mama deer goes, ah! You know, she gives birth premature. You know, that something's going on, you know. It also blows the leaves off the trees, and we came across places where the forest was a carpet of green. The wind had blown through there, and all those little pine needles went flying. But then we get to the climax. After all this excitement, all this show of power, it says, and in his temple, all cry glory. There's no better response when you see the power of God than to say, you are strong and powerful. It was a real storm I think David went through. It was a real one that Brett and I went through. It's probably a real one, whatever one you're going through. God is the God of the storm, but it doesn't just stay there. I love the fact that at the end of the day, glory be to God. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And I think he's onto something. He's basically saying, when our focus is on God and we are satisfied and we are enjoying him and everything revolves around him, I think that gives him glory. Now, something to keep in mind with this passage is, even though the storm is now past and David sees it, he still recognizes God is on the throne. You know, the earth may have been shaken, you may be shaking, but God is not shaken. He is still in control of all things, and he will be. I don't know what the rest of this year will hold, or 2021. I think we're in for a wild ride. But I do know the God of the storm is the God of peace. Look at verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. This storm evidently reminded David of Noah's flood, because when it uses that word flood, the only other place in the Old Testament that's used is in Genesis 6 to 11. And that was good old Noah when he was afloat in the boat. And guess what? Noah and his world had never seen anything like that. And that had to be terrifying. As the rains came down and the waters came up and the earth was covered and Noah and his family are alone, God was enthroned over the earth and over them. After the flood, if you get to Genesis chapter 8, it says, then God remembered Noah. Aren't you glad? There was a storm going on. The world's being destroyed. They're in there with all the animals wondering, what does the future hold? Probably seasick the entire time. They'd never been on a boat before, I don't think. And yet God remembered them. God saw. He was on the throne. He was in control of the nature and the fountains of the deep and the rains coming down and all the destruction on earth. And yet he was still on his throne in heaven. And guess what? No matter what storm you're facing, he is still on the throne. But there's also a warning here. The storm is coming. And for those that don't know God, it will not end. It will go on and on if they're separated from him. But for those that do know him, there's blessing. The blessing of his presence, the blessing of peace, and his strength. Here's the promises of God we get. We've praised him, we've seen his power, now we see his promise. Verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. I love the fact he is just not over nature. He's not just in control of it, but he steps in to do something in your life and in mine. The same power that he's got over the storm and over all the forces of nature, he's got to deal with things in your life. He can help us no matter what we're going through. He was with Noah and his family in that boat when the future was uncertain. And he is with us as well. The storms of life are going to lash our land and our lives, but God is there. Even when the rains are coming down and the hail, and we are afraid and we are scared, we can call on him. I love that this passage ends with, the Lord blesses his people with peace. The Lord blesses his people with peace. He's got power. He's got glory. He is talking in a loud voice. But at the end of the day, he strengthens his people and he gives them peace. The God of the storm is a God of our peace. We can be quiet in the midst of the storm. We don't know how it's going to end. We don't know what the effects are going to be, but we know our God is in control and good. You know, one time Jesus and his disciples, they were in a boat and Jesus was asleep, and all of a sudden this furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat and it was nearly swamped, and Jesus is in the stern sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples wake him up and they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he gets up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, "Quiet, be still." And what happened? The wind and the waves, which he created, are in control of, they stopped. And he says to disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" Jesus was with them the entire time. They didn't have to be afraid. He's with us all the time. We don't have to be afraid, but guess what? We are. But God doesn't say, "Well, I told you not to be afraid and you were, so I'm done with you." No, he continues to love on us and care for us. I'm just glad that when the disciples called on Jesus, he dealt with the problem. But you know what? Jesus doesn't always calm the storm. Sometimes he just whispers, "We're going to make it. It's going to be okay." Even as the waves are coming and everything is really hard. I can think of people who are being battered by storms today. In our world and in our congregation, we don't know how it's going to look. Well, if you look through Scripture, the forecast is stormy weather ahead. Matthew 24, 25, Revelation, we're like, "Woo, there's some tough times ahead. Be ready." And as the day for his return comes closer, it's going to get even stormier. But for children of God, this is good news. One day, the storm will end. Some glad morning, when this life is over, we'll fly away and we'll go home to be with him. But in the meantime, God is going to be with us in the storms. He may allow us to crouch under his protection. He'll get wet instead of us. We may get wet. We may get blown off the mountain. He may take the storm elsewhere. But nevertheless, the God of the storm can be our God of peace. I have to admit, I didn't ask Brett, but I'm sure he was too. I was praying, "Lord, make this storm go away," last Monday. "Stop the rain. Help us warm up. Let us dry out." And I got to tell you, what a relief when it did. The rain stopped. The air cleared. There was no more smoke. Peace enveloped us. We were only a mile back from camp. Whew. Our bodies warmed up, our clothes began to dry, and our spirits lifted. And when we got back to camp, I was so glad that around the corner, "Oh good, our tent's here. Oh good, our stuff is there." Open up the tent, "Oh good, everything's nice and dry." I went and found our food cache I'd hung in the mountains. "Oh good, no bears or chipmunks or anybody else got into it." We didn't even eat dinner. We were so tired and wet. Bread out of a granola bar, we just stripped off our wet stuff and hopped in our sleeping bags and went, "Thank you, Lord, it's good to be home." But you know what? We did talk for a while in the tent. And we talked about the fact we shouldn't have kept going. We should have come down the first ridge. But we also talked about the adventures and the beauty we'd seen. But we also stopped to say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Thanks for getting us through the storm. Are you going through a storm? You're afraid you're about to get blown over or drowned or zapped? Not sure when it's going to end? Two things to remember. The storm is going to end, and the Lord will be with you. The God of the storm is the God of our peace. Lord Jesus, help us to cling to you. Thank you that you are absolutely, completely, literally in control of absolutely everything. Lord, we sometimes see that and we give you praise. We sometimes don't see that and we still give you praise because we have faith in you. I thank you that you can be trusted. You are worthy of praise for your power, and we thank you for your gifts of peace and strength. No matter what we go through, whether actual clouds and literal wetness or difficulties and struggles, whatever comes our way, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are over it and you can be trusted completely. We will give you the praise and trust in you. In your name I pray, amen.